Yes, it's good to be here. I'm convinced that every time that somebody sings in the wrong place, it's always me. Like, when people are singing worship and it goes quiet for a minute, I'm always the one that sings when you're not meant to. It's really annoying. But yeah, no, it's fantastic to be back here with you this morning. The last time I preached here, obviously I've been with you all year, but the last time I preached here, I was just embarking on the final year of my degree. As which of you all know, was a bumpy ride. But praise God that I finished that, that all of that is over, that I've got my degree. We've been to Uganda since. It's been an amazing year. But yeah, it's great to be back here with you this morning. We haven't been around for a few weeks. So a couple of weeks ago, Joe and I were away in doing a helping lead a camp in a little place called Otterhampton. I like that name, Otterhampton. Yes, last week I was away preaching in our old church, so it's been a while, but it's great to be all back with you this morning. I want to start this morning with just talking about me in a little way, and please don't get this wrong, but I love routine as part of my life. Pete will vouch to this. I'm not very spontaneous these days, but I love routine. I love to know what I'm doing. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning is look at my diary to see what is planned. What have I got to do today? And actually, I'm the really irritating one when it comes to using our joint diary with Jo. She never puts anything in it. I do. So when I then go to book things, I find out a week later that we can't do anything because actually there's already something booked in. But I absolutely love that routine. And actually recently, I haven't had routine. I'm so all over the place. Now you're probably sat there thinking, James, you're on your summer holidays, like, come on. But no, even in my summer holidays, I try to keep a little bit of routine, even if that is getting up at 11 o'clock every day and going to bed at 2. But yeah, it's been fantastic. But recently, as I said, so a couple of weeks ago, we were away doing a camp. The following week, we were then moving from Wednesday onwards, moving Jo from my grandparents, which she's been living for the past 5 months, to our new house in Reedvellyn. And that is just a harder job than you think. I think at 10 o'clock, we were taking cupboards out the window, is that right? About 10 o'clock, yeah. And then this week, obviously, we had Tim and Amy's wedding, which was just fantastic. But things are just all over the place. I haven't had a normal Monday to Friday for a couple of weeks. And at this point, I'm starting to feel slightly fatigued, like slightly tired of the fact that I'm not having that routine that I usually have. Yes, I usually go to bed very late and get up very late, but at least I'm in that routine, and I'm not in that routine now. I'm getting up at like 8 o'clock in the morning. Like, what is that, Pete? Like, it's a lion, apparently. absolutely not. but how amazing is it? It's just... I'm starting to start to feel tired and fatigued, and that is simply just because I'm not in that routine anymore. I'm not in the routine of what I'm used to. It's good to think that come this Friday, I start my internship with OAC, which means I will then have routine back, thankfully. Not from 11 a.m., no. But I will have routine back, so I'll be endeavouring to get up early and to really kind of make use of my time. So that is going to be a great, as well as a great year, that will be a great way of getting me back into the real adult world, I suppose. Not that I've ever been in it. but the question I want to start this morning with is quite simply this. How easy is it for you or for me to fall into routine and to simply function on autopilot? I've entitled my message this morning, Jump In for Jesus. And we're going to look at the passage of John chapter 21. Which is where Jesus reappears to the disciples while they're fishing. But before we go any further, I just want to pray for the word that we're about to look into. Father, we just pray now that as we open up your word, Lord, as we go through John chapter 21, Lord, that you will just reveal yourself to us this morning. Lord, that you will guide us through this passage. Lord, that what is from you will be preached and what is not, Lord, will be wiped away. Lord, that you will be glorified through this message, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, if you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, we're looking at John chapter 21, verse 1 to 17. If you don't, that's fine. I will read it. so yeah, as I said, chapter 21, and we're going from verses 1 to verses 17, and it just says this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped it for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed within the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you have caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the same question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So a great passage we've read this morning. I love that passage. My Bible is too big for this. Sorry. Yes. the first thing when I read that passage, the first thing that jumped out to me that was bold to me is by John chapter 21, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice before. But we almost get the impression from the words that we read in chapter 20 that Jesus hasn't appeared to Simon Peter before. You know, he jumps into the water straight away when he realizes it's the Lord. So if you go back to verse 20, the writer of the book actually uses phrases like "the disciples are meeting behind locked doors," and 8 days later the disciples are together again. And during both of those instances, Jesus appears among them and says the words, "Peace be with you." And when I read this passage, I see Simon Peter. I can't express this. When I see this, when I read this, what my heart says is that Simon Peter is still struggling with the fact that one of his closest friends has just died. And actually, his brain hasn't quite, understood yet that he's actually raised from the dead again. My first question in my head is, well, what must have been going through Simon Peter's head at this point? And I suppose, probably, denial. I mean, I was thinking, how would I feel? So I thought back to my experiences. So I was thinking, when 6 or 7 years ago now, when my mum died, what was I going through? Well, I was going through denial. I was thinking, oh, she will walk through the door anytime soon. But actually, how would I have felt if she had done that? Because I was already processing the fact that she died. Yet if she'd walked in again, how would my brain have dealt with that? And I'm thinking, do you know what, Simon Peter's dealing with this. And I think he's dealing with it quite admirably. The reality is, yes, as I said, that if that had happened, I would have been confused and distraught. And I think that's exactly what Simon Peter is experiencing in this chapter. Simon Peter, the disciple who previously said to Jesus, "I'm ready to die for you," a few chapters later denies Jesus 3 times, returns after Jesus dies to doing what he is most comfortable in doing. is catching fish. By this point, Peter has gone full circle. Before he followed Jesus, what was he? A little bit of a interaction today. Sorry. Yes, absolutely, fisherman. And when Jesus dies, what does he do? He goes back to doing what he's comfortable in doing, fishing. Why does he do this? My belief is because he can control that situation. He can't control Jesus' death, crucifixion, yet resurrection. And actually praise Jesus that he can't, because if he could, then we wouldn't be stood today where we are, free from condemnation. I believe he's gone fishing because he can control that situation. He can control where he fishes on the lake. He can control where he, which side of the boat he puts his net. And I was thinking that's just exactly the same as when I go in, I won't be in the future, but when I was going into the laboratory in the university, I would go in and I could control that situation. I could control what chemicals I was putting in a beaker or how fast I would walk around the lab or how much water I'd put in something. And that was where I was comfortable. You put me there now and I'm actually quite comfortable, even though I hate everything to do with chemistry right now. I'm comfortable there because actually I've done it for 6 or 7 years and I know exactly what I'm doing. And that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's comfortable where he is. And he's gone back to what he is comfortable in doing, his default kind of position. So Peter, a fisherman by trade, fishes all night and catches absolutely nothing. Is this coincidence? I think not. I just think, you know, it's like somebody, like a carpenter, you giving them a block of wood and them having absolutely no idea how to make a chair. Like, it's what they do every day. Now, okay, fair enough, Peter hasn't done it for a while, but still, he knows what he's doing, and yet he catches nothing. And as I said, coincidence? I think not. Even our best efforts, our very best efforts, without Jesus, never quite cause us to do as well as we can when we fully rely on Jesus. Peter, at this point, I believe, is taking back control of his life, doing things for himself, and relying on his skill. And for that reason, I believe that he didn't catch any fish. Until Jesus guided them to throw their nets onto the other side of the boat, as far as my opinion is, he didn't quite believe that Jesus was back. And by doing that, by Jesus saying, hey, chuck your net the other side. Oh, hello, I've got lots of fish. He demonstrated his own power once again. The first point I want to highlight to us this morning is quite simply, Jesus has not finished and has not finished with us. No matter how broken your faith is, God has not finished with you. God never, ever, 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 ever pushes you away. God has a plan for your life and hasn't quite given up on you yet. Well, hasn't given up on you yet. Remove the quite from that sentence. Romans 3:23 and 24, I love this verse, and it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so often I actually just leave it as Romans chapter 3:23 and don't go on to 24. But I read 24 this week, and actually I just thought, oh, it emphasizes exactly what I want to say. And it goes on to say, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. I preached it last week and I'm going to preach it once again. We cannot reach God's standard of perfection alone. It is not within our power. But it takes God's mercy and love to send his one and only son to die a sinner's death, that we may be brought into his glorious presence free from condemnation. That wonderful verse, Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation. I love that one. If Reese was here, he'd say to me that that's the only thing I ever look at is Romans. I absolutely love Romans. And it's just quite simply, you just can't deny it. It's truth. It's just such a great verse. And I want to emphasize this morning that the fact that Simon Peter and his disciples have returned to fishing, this isn't a sign of weakness. This isn't even like, oh, this is a sin. They shouldn't be doing this. It's just what they're programmed to do. It's what you do. When you're grieving, when you're just distraught, when you're struggling, what do? You go back to doing what you do best because it is what you do. It's what you're comfortable in doing. It's the only thing you know how to do without thinking about it. I couldn't sit down and do a maths past paper without thinking about it. Yet I'm sure Pete probably could because he's done it so long, done it all the time. I could probably go in the lab and probably do a titration without thinking about it. But it's what you do and what you're programmed to do. And I just wanted to emphasize that. It's not a sign of weakness that they went back to fishing. It was just simply human nature. The bit from Romans 3 I want to emphasize this morning is that bit, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. Simon Peter was righteous in God's sight, and God had not finished with him. We look at verse 15 to verse 17, and I'm just going to read it again. It said, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Jesus said a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the same question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I want to tell you this morning, and this is my heart, this is what I'm feeling, is that wherever you are in faith, it does not matter. You don't have to come to church to meet with God, although it's great to do so. I'm not saying don't come to church. You don't have to have read your Bible all week to meet with God at the end of that week. God is willing and he is ready and will meet with you wherever you are. Just as Jesus met Simon Peter and the other disciples on the beach for breakfast. So wherever you are, Jesus is willing to come and meet you. Jesus also, I want to emphasize, doesn't have a memory problem. He isn't going mad. He asked that question three times. And the first thing I was like, oh, well, why is Jesus asking it three times? He hasn't got a memory problem. He knows exactly what he is doing. He knows what he's doing when he asks Simon Peter, do you love me three times? As I mentioned earlier, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so by asking Peter, do you love me three times, declares love over Simon Peter's life. And also, I believe, puts an end to Peter's denial. Sorry, I've just lost my place. Yes, and I believe that the fundamental thing for me in that passage was actually, Jesus didn't ask, Peter, do you love me three times, just to hear the answer. I don't think Jesus needed to hear the answer. Jesus already knew the answer. You know, Jesus knows everything. Yet I believe that by Peter saying the words, I love you, was why Jesus said it. So that we know that when we say the words, and we mean the words in our heart, Jesus, I love you, it changes our whole future. I want to tell you this morning that God isn't finished with us. God is willing to meet with us. And most importantly, we need to be ready in that situation to say, yes, Jesus, come on, I am ready for you. I preached the same thing last week, and I'm going to preach it again. We need to be a generation. Need to be a generation that goes out and presents Jesus by all means everywhere. We without doing it, we cannot begin to share the love of Jesus with people. So imagine right now, just imagine yourselves, right now, you are stood on that beach. Simon Peter, the person who's just denied you three times, and the other disciples are out fishing on a lake. How do you think you'd be feeling? And I thought about that myself. I said, right, how would I be feeling if I was Jesus, how would I be feeling? And my first thought was, I'd probably be feeling quite irritated that this person who's just denied me and kind of said that they would basically lay down their life for me is actually seems to be not distraught about me because he's out fishing. And I think I'd probably feel quite annoyed. But Jesus, again, and I've said it before, doesn't do what is normal in this situation. I think if that was me, I would probably just go away, have a breather for maybe an hour or so, maybe come back to them a bit later. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus responds with the words, friends, have you any fish? And I believe that Jesus thinks and uses the word of friends very, very carefully. I think back to a situation I was in last year. Some of you may have heard it, some of you may not. I'm going to tell it. Just before Christmas, I was meant to be here in the morning with Stephen Becky and some of the others doing, what is it, that Christmas thing? Christmas wrapped up. Meant to be here doing that. And I'd been here, I think, potentially before in the week, or maybe not, I can't remember. But I was meant to be here this day. I was meant to be at the lab at a certain time, and I wasn't. But that's pretty standard. But anyway, I was using this piece of equipment in the lab, and I'm going to bore you all to death now, but I need to explain it just to explain the story. So I was using a piece of equipment called a Schlenk line, which has a nitrogen and a vacuum tap. You don't want to mix them up. I did. So I've got this compound that I've been making, may I add, for the whole of the term at this point, like from halfway through September to the last week in December. I've made this compound, and actually the compound's pretty rubbish. Like, it's not actually what I need. Like, I had massive trouble making it, and little heads up, I never made it. But this compound has taken me a whole term to make, and I'm like, right, fab. I need to do one thing, leave it over Christmas, and I am done. So I add this solvent into my little flask, which is, looks like basically corn flour and water, mixing it around, and I attach it to the Schlenk line. And instead of turning the nitrogen tap, I turn the vacuum tap. And as you can quite imagine, you know when you get a vacuum cleaner and you put it against your T-shirt, and it sucks? So it did that to my flask. Everything in my flask flies through this Schlenk line. So my compound now, my white compound, which has taken me months to make, and isn't right anyway, is now spread across this guy's Schlenk line. And he is absolutely fuming with me. And I'm stood there thinking, yeah, that's a rookie error. But by saying that, I know that I'm probably going to make him even more annoyed. Anyway, at this point, I'm stood there and I'm thinking, this guy is a postdoctorate like researcher. He's quite high in the uni. I've just ruined his glass Schlenk line. He's now got to spend 3 or 4, maybe 6 hours cleaning out this thing. It takes ages. You've got to use a toothbrush. Like, it is horrible. And I'm about to swan off now for Christmas and not see him now. So I'm thinking, this guy's probably quite irritated at this point. And I did exactly that. I just left the lab and went, because I was like, I cannot deal with this. But actually, my way of dealing with that situation was to avoid that bloke. So when I came back after Christmas, even though I'd had 3 weeks off, I was still trying to avoid that bloke. So when I saw him coming down the corridor, I would pretend to go in the toilet. I would pretend to go and get a chocolate bar when I didn't even want to, because I did not want to come into contact with this bloke who was probably going to hate me for the rest of my time in the university. And you know, the reason I've told you this story is because that is how I think I would have felt if I was Simon Peter. I think I would have tried to avoid Jesus, knowing full well what I had just done a couple of chapters before. I denied him 3 times, and not out of any sense of not loving Jesus, but just because of fear. And I think that would be the situation that I would be in. The point I'm trying to make simply is that I believe Simon Peter, as I just said, would have wanted to have behaved in the same way. Yet the words he needs to hear and did hear because Jesus spoke them was friends. To open Simon Peter's eyes, almost if to say to Simon, it's fine. I don't hold anything against you. It's interesting when I look at this passage as well, when I look at it, that actually to me, the emphasis all the way through it seems to be more on Simon Peter and not on the disciples. The disciples are there, but all the way through it, when I read it, my heart says that the emphasis is on Simon Peter. Why? Because I think Simon Peter is the one who needs this message, who needs the message of friends, who needs to know that he is not condemned, he is loved, and actually Jesus still has a plan and things he wants to do through him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." I want to say this morning that personally for me, one of the best decisions I ever made was becoming a Christian. I think back to it today, it's been about 10 years. That's quite a long time. But I want to urge you this morning that if you're sat here this morning and actually your relationship with Jesus isn't great, or maybe you don't have that relationship with Jesus, or maybe you know somebody that doesn't have that relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning to maybe tell that person or to tell yourself 3 simple words. Actually 6, I can't count. You are loved, and quite simply after, you are not alone. You do not have to go through anything in life on your own. So often I've spoken to people in university and in different walks of life, and you speak to them about Jesus, and they actually, first response isn't to deny the existence of God, really. It's more a, God can't love me, and if he did love me, I couldn't become a Christian anyway because I'm too ashamed of what my life has been and what is being. And I want to be the one to say this morning that if that is the case for you, or if you know somebody, to tell that person or tell yourself, that is absolutely rubbish. And I mean it in the most loving way possible. Jesus loves you. If God can break through the chains of Saul, who was like a persecutor of Christians, pulling people out of prison, out of their homes, and throwing them into prison, then I 100% believe that he can do that in our lives today. God can and desires to change our lives. I want to emphasize, and I say it a lot. I actually remember when we were away, I think maybe last year, when we were away at Soul Survivor, and a few of the people, I think it was maybe Pete and Tim, I can't remember now, were joking that one of my most common prayers is that I say that God can never turn you away and that he's there with his arms open wide. And that's so true, because it is true. I pray it all the time, but I love it because it is such a true image of what Jesus is like. He never turns us away. And I want to tell you this morning that you can never wander too far from God, that he will turn you away. God is full of grace, full of love, compassion, and mercy. Nothing disqualifies you from the love that is found in Christ Jesus, because your past no longer matters when Jesus is a part of your future. So this morning, I want to end with the words Peter declared to Jesus, "You know that I love you." Or do I? Yes, I do. Sorry. The words that Peter declared, "You know that I love you." And sometimes I think to myself, do we take those words for granted? Those three words, "I love you." Just that's a double count. Do we take that for granted? Sometimes we say it in a situation where we don't potentially mean it, or not don't mean it, but don't appreciate what those words mean. So I just want to bring it back. We were away the other day. I can't even remember what the conversation was about. And Jo was chatting to me for about 15 minutes, potentially, about something. And at the end, she asked me a question. And I didn't realize she'd asked me a question. So I went, "Yes, love. Yep." And she was like, "What's your answer?" And I was like, "Sorry, you're going to have to go through all of that again," because I wasn't actually listening. But I wasn't thinking of the response in that situation. I was thinking about something totally different. Actually, and I don't mean this in a harsh way, but if people speak to me, usually when I'm doing something, for longer than 5 or 6 minutes, I tend to switch off and start thinking about something else and kind of tune back in when I need to say the appropriate yes, no, okay. So just a word of warning for you there, guys. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is, do we sometimes say things that we don't necessarily not mean, but don't really appreciate the meaning? The words "I love you" are so strong words. Yet Peter says those words to Jesus 3 times. It's one thing to say to Jesus that "I love you," but it's but the real test is in the willingness to serve him. By asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus was asking Peter for a commitment to serve, to take care of Jesus' flock. And this morning, when I was preparing this, actually, preparing the message, a few times I kept coming back to the end, and I was, look, I've tried to do the good Christian thing of putting 3 points in there, and actually, all the way through, I'm not really bringing out points. I'm like, this is just my heart right now, and I'm trying to get it out in words, trying to get it out on paper, and then getting it out in words is a totally different kettle of fish. So please bear with me, because there are kind of points in there. But I just couldn't find a way of really emphasizing what I wanted to say. But this morning, I want to call us to just be like Simon Peter. Simon Peter, in that situation, when he's told it is the Lord. Let me just find it for you. Yeah. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed for the shore. And it tells us that actually the boat isn't that far from the shore. Really? If that was me, probably I would have been like, right, let's row to the, because I don't want to get wet. Like, I don't want to dry my clothes. I don't want to do all that. Let's just row to the shore and then I'll. But that is what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. Simon Peter didn't do that. He jumped straight in. And I think impulsively, without thinking, not without thinking, but if you understand me in that sense, without thinking really of what he was doing, because he was being led by the heart. Do you often do things like that, where you make a split second decision and you wonder why you made that decision, but you made it because your heart told you to make that decision? I want to call us, sorry, this morning to be like Simon Peter, to jump in quite simply for Jesus. let's give him 100%. And I realize, I do realize that me saying this is super easy to do. And as I say all the time, and I mean it as well for this message is just as much for me as it is for anybody else here this morning. But I want to call us as a generation to be like Simon Peter, jumping in for Jesus in every situation. I've just been super touched in the last couple of months, just listening. Over the last year, to be honest, listening to Abby and Reese when we're in life group and hearing their accounts of Christian Union and stuff, and I think, oh, that is amazing that you're so clearly being used in the situations that you're in. And I love the fact that God is using you both. And I just want to encourage us to all have that heart in some way. We're not all called, and I want to emphasize this morning, we're not all called to kind of be up the front leading the worship band or preaching or even hosting or anything like that. But not all of us are called either to leading small groups. Like, I find it really hard to do sometimes two or three people, chatting to people in a group. I can do one-on-one usually, but when you put me with three or four people, that's when I start getting uncomfortable. When you give me five or six or seven or eight people, that's when I start becoming more comfortable again. But I want to emphasize this morning, we're not all called to do the same thing, but let's praise Jesus that our fundamental value that unites us all together is the fact that we love Jesus. And let's use that. Let us be confident in Jesus' love and remember that God isn't finished with us. God doesn't call those who have a nice set of qualifications. Some people may just happen to have a nice set of qualifications. But he actually qualifies those who are called. You know, one of the biggest things I remember worrying about just before meeting with Steve a few times about doing an internship was the fact that I didn't have any qualifications to do ministry work. And frankly, I didn't want to study in university for another 3 years. I was fed up at uni. I was like, nah, I've got my degree. I'm happy to just leave the university life. But I can't emphasize that enough this morning, that we don't need qualifications, that Jesus qualifies us himself. So I'm just going to call up the worship band. I don't really know, thank you, yeah, where I'm looking this morning. Call up the worship band, and I'm just going to pray, and then we're gonna step back into worship this morning. Yes, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for that promise that you love us. Lord, we thank you for those verses in Romans 8 that tell us that we are free from condemnation. Lord, we thank you that you bother with us, that you love us, that your arms never turn from us, Lord, that they are always open and welcoming of us, Lord. Just like the father was with the prodigal son, Lord, so are you with us. And Lord, we praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray now that as we respond, Lord, as we go away from this church this morning, that you will cause us within our hearts to respond. Lord, that you'll cause those words that I said, Lord, that let us be a generation that preaches the name Jesus by all means everywhere, Lord. Let that be our heart cry this morning. Let us want to desire to go out and share your word, Lord, to change people's lives, Lord, not for our glory, but for yours. Lord, that we will see a great, great number of people, Lord, coming to salvation, Lord, for your glory, Lord. We just pray your name now, Lord, above upon this country, Lord, above the nations of the world, Lord, that your name will move in churches around the world. Lord, that your name will be preached, Lord. The gospel will be preached. The simple good news will be preached, Lord, and that people's lives will be changed. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.